First reading is in Acts chapter 2, the familiar verses that we're going to be getting used to over the next few weeks. Chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then in chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Our second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Amen. Now we're going to pray for Tom as he comes up. Father, we do thank you for Tom and for all that you've invested in him. We thank you, Lord, that he's a true servant of yours and a preacher of the word. And Lord, we pray that today we may be conscious of your Holy Spirit flowing through him. Lord, that he may be anointed by your Spirit and that your word may come clearly to us. Lord, just give us ears that are listening to you today. Help us, Lord, to not only hear what you say, but to do it. Just help Tom this morning, Lord, and give him all that he needs. Strengthen him in every area. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. As Sheila said at the beginning, today is the second of five talks from the early chapter of chapter 2 of Acts on being church. I want to mention again this leaflet. If you haven't received one, do get hold of one and study the passages week by week. And I want to begin by quoting something from that leaflet. Keith Barnard put the introduction to the series together, and at one point he says this: "As Jesus said, the early church began in Jerusalem as a people with one purpose, to be his disciples." And I've added, "to be his witnesses, obeying everything Jesus had commanded." As the book of Acts develops, we find that being Jesus' followers affected not only their beliefs, but their whole lifestyle. And before I get into this morning's subject, I felt I needed to make one introductory comment. In this series, we're going to be talking a lot about the things we do as believers in Jesus and as a church. I want you to understand that the good things we do are not the things that save us. If you want to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, you will not get there by the efforts you put in to do good works. We're saved by faith, and that itself is a gift of God's grace. And I want to say to all of you this morning, if you have not yet believed in Jesus, don't try to get to know Jesus by doing good. We're all sinners. Only Jesus can forgive you. He died on the cross to bear the punishment for the sins of the whole world, including mine and yours. And the only way to get to heaven, the only way to have real life, eternal life, is to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus and say, "Lord, thank you, you died on the cross to save me." But once that happens, and it's a wonderful day when it happens, then for the rest of our lives, however much time we are given here on earth, the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to grow more and more like Jesus so we can do good things in the world. Do you get it? Because if you don't get that, the rest of the sermon won't mean very much to you. You need to believe in Jesus to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, last Sunday, the opening talk by Keith was on fellowship. And really, this sets the scene for the whole series, because everything we do as church and as individual Christians is rooted in this word. The Greek word is koinonia, which means friendship, generosity, sharing, community, partnership, relationship, togetherness, solidarity, marriage, companionship, society, participation. All those ideas of sharing together, being one in the Lord Jesus, are the basis for this series. And as we get to know Jesus, every part of our lives gets affected by this sharing of our lives together, including money and possessions. And that's the subject of this morning's talk. Acts 2 says this: "All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need." Does that mean the early church was a sort of socialist commune? Some people say it was. Jesus told a rich man to sell everything he had, give it away to the poor, and come and follow him. Is that a rule for all Christians? Because if so, we're all in big trouble, aren't we? Some people teach that that is a rule for all believers. Jesus also taught the disciples to give generously to the needy in society. So, one of our values in our church is love generously. It used to say live generously. Both are true. live generously, love generously. What does that mean? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. Praise God, we've been in this church now for nearly 9 years, and I'm not buttering anybody up, but honestly, my perception of Forefront is that it's a fellowship that is really generous and caring and loving and sharing. I've seen lots of examples of that in the time we've been part of this church. And through this talk, I'm going to give some illustrations, because sometimes teaching is all very well, but we need to root it in practical examples. And praise God, we have a church which is very committed to supporting missions. In the news sheet recently, we had a summary of what we've given in 2015. And the church last year, as their policy is, as our policy is to give at least 15% of our total income to missions away from our own church. And that's great, isn't it? I've seen people sharing their homes. Ben and Emma, before they went off to Egypt, they spent a few months living with John and Joe Kerr. I never worked out how they all fitted into that house, but they did. That's generous living, generous loving. So, what does it mean? John Wesley wrote some words 250 years ago as part of his vision statement for the church. Will you all read it with me, please? This is John Wesley's words. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And when John Wesley died, he had about £1 in his bank balance. He lived up to his vision statement for the church. Now remember, that's not how John Wesley became a Christian, by doing all those things. He became a Christian, like everybody else, by repenting of his sin and saying, thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. But he then said, the church must live in a different lifestyle. And so we're going to look in a little bit of detail in that second reading from Acts. I call it financial fellowship, sharing. And I just want to quickly summarize with that reading. If you have your Bibles open at Acts 4, make sure that what I'm saying is what the Bible says. First of all, it says that this church in Jerusalem, this first Christian church, had a unity of heart and mind. What we're going to talk about this morning is not rules and regulations. It comes out of a unity of heart and mind, an agreement between Christians. What's the answer to having lots of possessions? And we all have lots of possessions, don't we? Well, hold them lightly. It says nobody considered that what they owned was theirs. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything. That was the picture we're given here of the first church in Jerusalem. And they sold many of their private possessions, and the proceeds were distributed to the needy. I'll explain this in more detail in a moment, but just to say this was not a church rule. Nobody was telling them that that's what they must do. That's important. We'll come back to that later. And Barnabas, he was Joseph, but they nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas lived up to his name. He sold a field that he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And if you look back to verse 33, this is the comment about the early church. The gospel was proclaimed powerfully. It doesn't say this in the scripture, but I want to say this is what it means. The gospel was proclaimed powerfully in word and deed. The gospel was proclaimed powerfully, not just in word, but in deed and in lifestyle. And much grace, great grace, was upon them all. No wonder. What a church. Now, with that on the screen, I want to give some comments about that. When believers sold some of their private possessions, it was a personal decision, not a rule of church membership. I have known in our country, and there are probably churches still today, who have written into their church rules instructions about how much of a person's wealth they must give to their local church. Personally, I haven't discussed this with our own church leaders, I think I know what their answer would be, but personally, I think that is legalistic and divisive and ungodly. That's my personal persuasion. But they do it based on the principle of tithing. Tithing, particularly in the Old Testament, is taught very strongly, giving a tenth of your possessions and your wealth to the work of God. Tithing is a great principle, and I would say it's a good starting point. I'll say that again. It's a good starting point for Christians to give generously to the needy and to the gospel. But to make it a rule of church membership, I believe, is not right. There's no evidence in the New Testament that that is the way they worked. Just listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Each man and woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Decide in your heart what to give. That's the principle. Throughout church history, of course, there have been communities of Christians who have covenanted together, living together with a voluntary vow of poverty. We think of monasteries and nunneries, but it's a modern example too. For many years, our church in Bridgnorth had links with a Christian community in Dorset called Post Green. We went to their camps and their conferences. They taught us a lot. And they weren't dressed in special robes. They were just ordinary Christians. Some were working out in secular jobs, and they pooled their resources and lived off a little bit of pocket money. That was their choice. And we gained an awful lot from going to that community. They had a word. I've looked it up in the dictionary. I can't find it anywhere. But the word that summed up Post Green community was givenness. They were living out a generous spirit, a generous use of their resources. And that's a valid lifestyle. But there's no evidence in the New Testament that that was the pattern for the local church. Now, I want you to do a bit of thinking now. The word koinonia that we started with, the Greek word, has within it this idea of commonality, of sharing, holding things in common. And it's the same word from which we get communism. So communism and Christian fellowship are rooted in the same Greek word. But then they part like that. Communism says, what is yours is mine and I'll take it. If you look at Mao Zedong, Stalin, Kim Jong-un and North Korea today, that's their philosophy. We must take all these private possessions and the state will decide how to use it. Some Christian churches have lived like that. And it is dangerous nonsense. And leaders who dominate people and tell them what they should do with their possessions, they're living not a life of grace, but a life of greed and domination. They're being communists. But the Christian response is, what is mine can be yours and I will share it. Totally the opposite of communism. I want to say one more thing about that. Leaders, church leaders who make emotional and manipulative appeals for money are a disgrace to the gospel. Hallelujah, we're not in a church like that, are we? I'm glad about that. But it's happening all over Britain, all over the United States, all over the Western church. And it's wrong. I want to give you an example of generous giving. In 1980, in the summer term of 1980, I was preparing to leave teaching, which was my first career, and start working for Bridge North Baptist Church. In effect, I was going to be the assistant pastor. And at an elders' meeting, I mentioned that one of the things I was going to need was to spend some money on an improvement to my library of books. I knew I needed some deeper theological books and study books if I was going to be effective in this ministry. And one of the elders mentioned this at a church meeting and said, if anybody would like to contribute to a book fund for Tom. A couple of days later, my front door bell went. And I went to the door, and there was Pat Tull, one of the older men in our fellowship, a senior citizen, an old age pensioner. And he had an envelope in his hand, and he said, Tom, I'd like you to have this for your book fund. And I thanked him. I knew he didn't have much money. He was just living on a very basic old age pension. I didn't know what was in the envelope at the time, but I thanked him. And when I went indoors, I opened the envelope, and there was £40 in the envelope. Now, for Pat Tull in 1980, that was a lot of money. One of the books I decided I needed to get from the Wolverhampton Christian Bookshop, which was the nearest supplier, long before Amazon and all that stuff, was a newly published version of the IVP Bible Dictionary. Three volumes, special offer, £37.50. So I went to Pat the following Sunday and I said, I'm going to buy that book and it's going to be such a help in my ministry. Thank you for that generous gift. Do you know, I've used those reference books in the intervening, 36 years, hundreds and hundreds of times. And almost every time I open that book, I think of Pat Tull, a dear, gentle, humble Christian who gave me sacrificially, and it's been such a blessing for the last 36 years. He's in glory now. That was generous giving. He heard the Lord, he responded to the Lord, and he gave me that gift. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a living by what we get. That second reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6 was all about the idea of getting rich. And some people were teaching that getting rich was the way to godliness, or putting it the other way around, godliness was a way of getting rich. That's nonsense. The health and wealth doctrine that has affected churches in this area down through the last 20, 25 years, some of you know what I'm talking about, that doctrine is wrong. Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And if you go after getting riches, that can be a real trap, a snare. The love of money, not money itself, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And he says, don't put your hope in wealth, put your hope in God, who provides everything for your enjoyment. Be rich in good deeds, be generous, be willing to share. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. He was right. I don't often quote Winston Churchill when I'm preaching, but this is one occasion when I was happy to do that. This is a very famous statement. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. And Paul says that if you're like that, that's the way to lay hold on real life. You make a life by what you give. Paul is warning believers of the trap of riches. Surely Christians don't fall into that trap, do they? Yes, they do. There are people who've lost their ministry because of wealth and riches and going after it. One answer to this problem is to hold lightly to our possessions and realize that we're given things to be used to bless others. I've been a disciple of Jesus for almost 60 years. That's a bit of an amazing thought, but it's true. And in that 60 years, I've known many, many wonderful believers who have lived a generous lifestyle. Let me give you some examples. First of all, we've had the privilege of visiting missionaries in lots of different places around the world. Our first experience was going to Northern Nigeria in 1989. And I want to tell you that those Nigerian Christians we met who lived in real poverty were incredibly generous to us when we visited their humble homes. There's something amazing about Christian generosity. Poor people, and there may be some here this morning sitting here thinking, well, it's all very well for you, Tom. You've got a nice big house, you've got a car, you've got money in the bank. You don't know how tough my life is. I'm living on benefits. Well, even the poor can be generous. You might not have much money, but you can give a smile. You may not have much money, but you can share a cup of tea with somebody, can't you? Generosity doesn't mean a 5-course meal. Let me give you an example from our fellowship. Several years ago now, when Joyce had her hip replacement operation and she came out of hospital after convalescing, at that time she lived in Chard, not in Coombe St Nicholas. And some of you will remember the flat that she lived in, and you went up a very steep outside concrete staircase to get to her flat. It was a very difficult access. And for some time, Joyce was having meals brought to her by friends from the church. Our life group organized some of that, but there were other people in the fellowship. And you know, Joyce's sister and brother-in-law, who often visited her, they live in the street area of Somerset, they said to Joyce one day, "Nearly every time we come, somebody from your church turns up with a meal." You see, generosity, real Christian generosity, witnesses to the people around. It was such a blessing. We had that experience last year. Many of you will remember we were up in High Wycombe looking after our two little grandchildren because our son was in hospital having a serious operation. And we cared for the children so that Aruna could go and visit Pete every day. We didn't know when we were going to come home. We didn't know how long we'd be there. And in one of my phone calls, I remember phoning Bruce and saying, "We think we're going to come home next Wednesday." We hadn't told anybody else, just Bruce. We had neighbors who lived across the road who kept one of our house keys, and they kept coming into our house, making sure the house was warm and looking after the post and all that sort of stuff. And on our journey home on that Wednesday, the phone rang. We don't get many mobile phone numbers, phone calls, because we very rarely have the phone on. Well, we do now, but we happened to have the phone on that day. And it was Sally, our neighbour from across the road. And she said, "When we went into the house this morning, there was a great big bag outside. And I could tell that there was a casserole all wrapped up in cloths. And we've taken it in. We don't know who it's from." And I said, "Oh, that'll be somebody from our church." "Well, how did they know you were?" I said, "Well, we told one person." And we got home, and there was this wonderful casserole. It lasted 2 days, that someone from our life group had put in a bag on our doorstep. It's so simple, and yet it's wonderful. Generosity, sharing what we have. Paul writes about this also in Romans 12. He talks about the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know that one of the charismata is contributing to the needs of others? That's what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 8. If your gift, charismata, is contributing to the needs of others, give generously. Some of you didn't know that was a gift of the Spirit, did you? You thought there were just nine. Well, there's many more than that, including giving. That's fascinating, isn't it? And then he goes on talking about discipleship, and he says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. The way we use our homes is really, really important. We don't have to invite people in for a big meal. We can invite people in for a cup of coffee and a biscuit. The number of times that's blessed us, just a simple thing. Or a cup of water. Jesus said a cup of water can be an act of Christian hospitality. Maybe to invite them in just to pray together or to be a listening ear. Hospitality. We had a couple in our church in Bridgnorth who came to faith in Jesus in their 30s. And John, the husband, was interviewed one day in church. And the first question was, John, now you and Linda are Christians, what difference has it made? And his answer caused us all to fall about laughing, because he said, well, the first big difference I've noticed is that we had to go out and buy more crockery. He said, we have many more visitors now, and we love people coming, and when people come round, we were running out of cups and saucers. So we bought lots of mugs, because people seem to like mugs these days. And I just thought that was wonderful. Becoming a Christian meant that they were now hospitable. Do you get it? Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. John put that in his gospel, remembering some famous words of Jesus. And then many, many years later, when John was an old man, he wrote a letter to the churches.
Not working.
Keith quoted this last week. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Let us not love with just words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That's the message this morning for all of us. 2 or 3 years ago now, Ron Clark was preaching, and I can't remember what the theme of his message was, but I remember this visual aid. He stood there with his great big fist clenched tight, and Ron said, if you are tight-fisted, you won't be able to give, but you won't be able to receive either. Now, Ron's fist is much bigger than mine. Did you know that long before he became a vicar, he was in the Navy and he boxed for the Navy? He was a good boxer. Honestly, whether that's the reason for the shape of his face, I'm not sure. By the way, Ron's out of hospital and he'll be coming back soon. Praise the Lord. Ron was standing there with his great big boxer's fist and he said, are you tight-fisted? Because if you are tight-fisted, you will not be able to give, but nor will you be able to receive. And it might surprise you that being tight-fisted and open-handed is in the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. If there is a poor man among your brothers, do not be hard-hearted and tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend and freely give whatever he needs. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. The early church had everything in common. That meant they held lightly to their possessions and they were willing to give away their possessions and their money to meet needs. And although it's true that Forefront is a very generous church, and we've been recipients of that generosity, and we want to say thank you. I believe the Lord is saying there's more to be done. And maybe some of you here have been challenged this morning because you've been getting instead of giving. You've been tight-fisted instead of being open-handed. And the Lord is saying to us this morning, this is a mark of my disciples. They love one another. And the world will notice when you love one another. If you love one another in actions and in truth. Lord, I pray that this word will go deep into our hearts and that we'll remember that because you were generous, oh, so generous in giving your own son to die for us. In response, you are calling us to be a generous people. Lord, receive our thanks and our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.